Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, please. In a few moments, we will come to the scripture in this particular chapter where Jesus asks his disciples, "Whom do people say that I am?" And that's what they were asking these people on the street. But it'll take us a few moments to get there. Visiting with us today, we're really glad that you're here. If you don't have a Bible, one of the guys would be glad to bring you one. Or there's always some at the front there if you come in. Anybody need a Bible? Just lift your hand and we'll bring you one. You're getting used to bringing your own, or they're out in the rack when you come in, gal here. Okay. What we do around here is we just go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We get through, we start over again. You've caught us in Matthew chapter 16. We'll do 16 tonight, 16 today, 17 tonight, 18 Wednesday night, and we just continue doing that. Okay, Jesus had just fed the 4,000 plus women and children. Gets in the boat, goes the other side of the sea, and we pick it up in chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is an interesting thing. They were never together. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not friends. They did not believe the same things. The Pharisees were the conservatives of the day. They believed the word. They believed, they added to the law. They were very legalistic, but they believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the power of God. They believed in the law of God. They added their own stuff to it, but they believed that. Now, the Sadducees were the liberals of the day, and they didn't believe in those things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the power of God. Now, these two groups get together. And they get together, tempting, middle of verse 1, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. What they want to do is they want to disprove this guy is who he says he is. Now he's making waves in the religious community. And it's taken away some of their authority. So they're a little upset about this. So they get together and they said, well, let's go to him. And they decide, well, let's ask him to show a sign in the sky. Now we know that he's fed 5,000 men plus women and children, 4,000 men plus women and children. He's healed the sick. He's taken care of the diseased. He's done some incredible things. But, well, the Old Testament prophets, they did miraculous things in the sky, like Elijah called down fire and stuff like that. So if he's really a prophet of God, if he is really who he says he is, he can do that kind of stuff. So, hey, we want to see a sign in the sky. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. He's saying, listen, you're able to look at what's happening in the sky. You're able to look around what's going on, and you say, it's going to rain today, it's going to be clear today. That's a big deal. But he says, you know, you cannot discern the times of the signs of the times. What he's saying is, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the Old Testament. He said, if you had known the Old Testament, you would have known Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel chapter 9 had prophesied that in exactly 483 years, the Messiah would come and, you know, go into Jerusalem. And it was 483 years from the prophesying of that, from an event that was prophesied until that day, and Christ is now there. He says, you don't understand the signs of the times. You're not reading the scriptures. You don't know what's going on. You're not watching what I'm doing. He's saying, I am fulfilling what they said about the Messiah. I am doing everything the Messiah would do, and you don't understand. I think he would probably say to many in the church today, you're not discerning the signs of the times. Do you understand that this is the first generation? It says in Matthew 24, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. It says in Matthew 24 that the generation that sees all of these signs coming together will be the generation that sees the coming of the Son of Man. We are the first generation that has ever been able to see all of the prophetic signs come together in their generation. There is not one other prophetic event that must transpire before Jesus Christ raptures the church. There is nothing that needs to happen. A couple of things need to happen before the second coming, but they're going to be happening during the tribulation, the revelation of the Antichrist, but we're going to be gone before that happens. So there's not another thing. We are that generation. And the church, by and large, is just getting caught up in, well, let's everybody be healthy and wealthy and wise, and let's be friendly to everybody, and let's take care of that, when we need to understand that we don't have a whole lot of time. We need to be busy about our Father's business. And I think it would be saying the same thing to us that he was saying to these people. You know, you talk about all this stuff, but you don't understand the signs of the times. And I believe we are in those times right now. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, he's just saying the same thing he said a couple chapters before. He said there's only one sign. This could be the sign of the prophet Jonah. He doesn't even expound on it here or expand on it. He'd already talked about it, and it's the sign of what he's going to do. He's going to die, be buried, be in the earth for 3 days, and rise from the dead. It's exactly what Jonah did in the belly of the fish. And he doesn't elaborate it here, but he's already talked to him about that. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven. Now, what did I tell you last week leaven is? Okay, leaven in the word always represents evil or sin. So he looks at his disciples and he says to his disciples, beware of the leaven, false doctrine, of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Well, they reasoned among themselves, shows an appalling lack of scriptural and spiritual knowledge, but they reason among themselves, saying it is because we have no bread. Now, he mentions the word leaven. Leaven would be the yeast, the leftover yeast from the previous bread that begins to ferment and begins to deteriorate, and then that yeast is put into the next bread and causes that bread to rise. So when he mentions leaven, what the first thing they think about is, we don't have enough bread. Excuse me, would you? That's good. I hate going someplace when, you know, I'm not thirsty, but the guy up front is always drinking his water. Ah, so good. Okay, if you're really thirsty, I'm going to leave it right here. Okay, you can come and help yourself. All right. But he mentions the leaven of the Pharisees, and the first thing he says, well, he's chewing us out because we didn't bring enough food to eat. Hello, guys. Hello, look at this. And he perceived and said, oh, you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves, excuse me, because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and the how many baskets you took up, and neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand that he spoke is not about concerning bread, bread that you can eat? And I look at these guys and say, how dense are they? He's saying, you don't have to depend on yourselves for your sustenance. You can depend on me. He said, I've shown you, if you will just bring to me the little that you have, I will always make it sufficient to meet whatever need you have. Isn't that encouraging for any of us? He will take whatever we have, and he will make it sufficient to meet whatever needs we will ever have. It's not up to us what we have, but we panic. God will meet a need in my life. Excuse me again. We're not recording this one, I hope. Because people are going to hear it and say, that man was dying. You know, I got a cold this week, and I'm sorry about my cough. But God will perform a miracle. He'll meet our needs. And I would like to say 10 years later when something comes up, I begin to doubt. But I would say 10 minutes later, something comes up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you go, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this happen? And we forget that God promised to meet our needs. We're just like these stinking disciples. Oh, we didn't bring any bread, and he's mad at us. He said, I don't need your stinking bread. Okay, I'll feed you, man. I'll take care of that. How is it you didn't understand that I spoke not of you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now when Jesus came into the coast borders of Caesarea Philippi, about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Same question that were asked the man on the street there. And upon the answer to this all-important question hinges the destiny of every single human being. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. We heard people say, oh, was he the Son of God? He was a man in a book. Somebody else said, it doesn't matter. On and on and on. All kinds of answers on who people said he was. And then he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Now he's talking personally to the 12 disciples here. And Simon Peter answered in one of his rare moments of spiritual depth. And Simon answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The great confession. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That simply means Simon, son of Jonah. Okay. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is heaven. Do you understand that all spiritual knowledge is a result of revelation? I believe what I believe because God has revealed it to me. It's not just something I learned reading a book. It's not just something somebody talked me into. It's not just a philosophy I embraced. I've heard testimonies where people get up and they say, well, you know what? I decided I would go on a search for God. And I went on a search for God, and one day I came to the conclusion that Jesus was the God that I wanted to follow, and I found him and accepted him. Oh, shut up. I didn't know the way it happened, man. The way it happened was, is Jesus Christ came to us. Some of us he chased for years and years and years. He came to us, got us to the point where we would listen to him, has his foot on our necks telling us who he is, and then we get up and say, I found God last night. He wasn't lost, man. Okay? He was looking for us. And somehow through his Holy Spirit, he revealed to us who he is. I know that I know that I know because Jesus Christ has been revealed to me. It's not something I just profess because my mom and dad were believers. It's not something that I'm involved in because of the church I go to. It's not something that I read about. It's something that I know in my spirit because his spirit has borne witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And it's been revealed to me. And I know it. And all spiritual truth is a result of revelation. Are you following me? The Spirit of God reveals, and you know, and there's not a person on the face of this planet that can talk me out of my relationship with Jesus Christ because it's been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. I know it because of a revelation. So he says to Simon, he said, listen, pal. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. We need to deal with this. Because the Roman Catholic Church has taken this verse to mean that Peter was the foundation of the Catholic Church, and upon that rock the church was built. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that thou art Peter. That is the Greek word Petros, which means fragment of a stone, fragment of a rock. And upon this rock, different word. It's the word Petra in the Greek, and it is a huge stone. In fact, Jesus, where he was in this particular time, Caesarea Philippi, he would have probably been standing before a mountain that was huge stones, you know, where rock stones and granite, all of that thing. You'd be standing in front of that. And Jesus was a masterful teacher. When he would talk about sheep and shepherds, there would be sheep out in the field. When he'd talk about the farmer, you know, sowing the seeds, there'd be a farmer over there. One day he was talking to people about the Samaritan people that had gone into to get the city satiated. She found a prophet over at Jacob's well. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, behold, the fields are white to harvest, and the Samaritan, whole city of Samaria, would have been running across the field. They would have been wearing white turbans at that particular time of year, running across the field. He says, look, the fields are white to harvest. He would use things around him as illustrations, and I believe that these huge, massive rock formations were in these mountains behind him. Now, he was saying one of two things. He was saying, number one, thou art Peter, a fragment of a stone, and upon this rock, number one, the statement that Peter had just made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that profession I will build my church. I will build my church upon the profession of people who say that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or the other thing he could have been saying is, thou art Peter, the fragment of the stone, and upon this rock, pointing at himself, upon this rock, I will build my church. Probably both of those. It's the statement of Peter, but it's really upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. The church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ and is filled with people who make the declaration that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? In their culture, they would have what they would call the gates of the city. And at the gates of the city is where people would enter the city, but that's where all of the decisions were made. The town elders, the city council like we would have today. They would be there and they would make the decisions for the city. They would make the judgments for the city. They would listen to court cases of the city council. They would make, and that was the place where they would make all of the decisions, okay, at the gates of the city. Well, the gates of hell is where the devil and his principalities and powers make every plan to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. They're making plans to destroy you. You know, many of you use the four spiritual laws, you know, to share with people, and the first law is that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and that is so true. But you know what? Satan also has a plan for your life. And it's your choice, it's my choice, which plan I'm going to walk in, which path I'm going to take. I can't be in both paths. I can't straddle the fence. I'm going to be in the path that Jesus has made for me or the path that Satan has made for me. The good news is, ladies and gentlemen, that after over 2,000 years, as much as the enemy has attempted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ is still alive. It is still triumphant. It is still there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. So the gates of hell will not prevail against the true church of Jesus Christ. The church that, what's the true church of Jesus Christ? The church that is up on the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that church still stands and will stand until Jesus Christ comes. And I will give unto you, refers to all believers, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom. You know what that just simply means? We now have the key to heaven, to the kingdom of heaven. What is that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the keys of the kingdom. We can go open the kingdom for people. How? By telling them what Jesus Christ has done for them. We can open up the kingdom of heaven for people by sharing the good news. We have the key. We have the way. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we can bind and loose, you know, just through the power and authority of the cross of Jesus Christ. Allow the cross to work its work in your life. The church today doesn't talk much about the blood of Jesus. The church today doesn't talk much about the cross of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that is the power of a Spirit-filled life. It has nothing to do with anything other than what Jesus Christ can do through you. And there is power in that relationship as we live at the foot of the cross and realize what Jesus Christ. You know, I was raised in a culture. I was raised in a Pentecostal background with my mom and my grandparents as I was growing up. And I would hear phrases I never understood, and they were never explained. And it was talking about pleading the blood of Christ. And my little mind was I was supposed to plead with Jesus for his blood to fix something. And I, as I've grown over the years, years, and I hear the phrases that they used, and now I go back and I do some studying and understand why those were used. Most of the people didn't even understand where they really came from, but it was just pleading the blood of Jesus is just a legal term. When you go before a judge, you plead your case, don't you? You give your side of the situation. To plead the blood of Jesus is not blading, you know, begging Jesus to do something. It's taking the power of the blood of Jesus and making that available in every aspect of my life. See, I can't walk this life, and you can't walk this life without the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus working in your life, man. You can't do it. It won't work, especially in today's society. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. It wasn't time yet. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how they must go into Jerusalem and how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now he begins to share with them what's going to happen. They don't get it. Then Peter. Peter had a minute ago, but he's back to his old self. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter's probably, you know, hey, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to me, but the Father in heaven, I'm getting a little spiritual here. So Jesus starts telling him, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders. Peter says, hey, I'm hearing from the Father. You know, listen to me. That's not going to happen. Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What in the world's going on here? He just told him he'd heard from the Father. Now he calls him, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus Christ was here for one reason and one reason only, and he knew that reason. The reason he was here was to go to the cross at Calvary and to give his life a ransom for many, to be buried and on the third day to rise again. That was his reason for coming. What Peter was suggesting was circumvent the cross. Don't go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. We'll find another way. And Jesus knew immediately that statement was from the pit, that he had to go to the cross. That was the only way that you or that I would ever be redeemed to know him. Then he turns to his disciples and he says, listen, guys, if any man will come after me, here's what he needs to do. Let him deny himself. This is not asceticism, but rather the denial of my own strength and my own ability. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, we're not making this up, and this isn't just my opinion. I'm just reading the Bible to you. Jesus said, here, you want to be my disciple. If you want to come after me, this is what you have to do. He doesn't say, this is a suggestion. He doesn't say this would be a good thing for you to do. He said, if you want to come after me, this is what you must do. Here are the prerogatives. Here's the way it is. There's no other choice. He said, number one, you need to deny yourself. My fleshly desires need to go. I'm no longer trying to get my own stuff. I'm no longer trying to have my own way. I'm no longer just saying, this is what I'm trying to get. It's no longer just all the stuff that I want to accumulate. I just need to deny myself. Not that I shouldn't take care of myself, but the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this stuff we're worried about and we're trying to take care of will be added unto us anyway. What I'm supposed to be about is the kingdom of God. So I deny myself. Isn't that the hardest thing in the world to do? Doesn't the flesh just keep coming, help me, help me, help me. You know, give me, give me, give me. You know, feed me, feed me, feed me. Just constantly haranguing us. So, okay. And we just give the flesh more and more and more. And we meet our own desires and the kingdom of God just falls by the wayside. He said, what you need to do is, number one, deny yourself. Number two, pick up your cross. What does that mean? We've heard it says, we all have our crosses to bear. You know, I didn't know when I married him that he was going to be my cross. I'll tell you, I have a big one. That's not your cross to bear. It's not your spouse. It's not your parents. It's not your kids. It's not your job. It's not your car. It's not your finances. It's not your boss. God forbid it's not your pastor. Okay? What this is talking about, the cross denoted death. And he said, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself and you die. Amen. Angels are singing and rejoicing in the truth of that statement. You didn't think the angels sounded like that and sang those kinds of songs, but you never know what the angels do. Unless I deny myself and pick up my cross and die, I'm not going to be who he wants me to be. I need to allow his cross to work its work in my life, a work of death. A work of death to my own desires, my own wants, my own hopes, my own dreams. I need to come to the place where I say, Jesus, I surrender. Do you understand, church? No matter what we've heard in our culture, in church, in our generation, do you understand it's not a matter we become king's kids and we can have whatever we want. It's not a matter that we can speak and speak things into existence. It's a matter of we are no longer our own. We've been bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have no rights. We're bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? See, we're not being taught that. We're being taught, just be comfortable, have all you want. But the Bible says we're no longer our own. We've been bought, we've been paid for. I have no rights. He will give me serendipities back. He will give me blessings back because I'm his child. He will do that. He will choose to bless us in ways, praise God. But we don't have any rights for those things. Well, don't I have a right to have a happy marriage? No. The Bible doesn't promise that. Now, you could, if you're both following Jesus and he's Lord of your life, you're going to be happy, wonderful, but that you don't deserve that. Don't I deserve to be happy? I've been a good man. No, you don't. You deserve to be nailed to the cross. Don't I deserve to be fulfilled? No, you don't. You deserve to be nailed to the cross. Are you following me? I deal with so many people, I deserve this. You deserve nothing. You deserve death, and Jesus Christ took it for us. And now we're to live in the shadow of the cross, submitted to him. I know this isn't popular. You know, it's just that there's too many people coming anyway, and I'm trying to empty this church, man. I need more parking spaces and more seats. It's just the truth, man. And it's not what people want to hear, but it's the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm not here to make you feel good. I don't care if you feel good, man. I'm here to tell you the truth because, you know, all I really want is for all of us one day to see him face to face. And we're all there together. You know, and we're going to be surprised who's some of us that have made it, but, you know, we're all going to be there. That's what it's all about, man. Let's finish this up here. That made some of you feel really good. I said that. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. A person who tries to live his life outside of Christ and the cross is going to lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You lose your life to Christ and you let it die to the cross of Jesus Christ, you're going to find your life. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing is more important than the soul because it's eternal. Do you understand that? Hollywood's made bunches of movies you've all seen where the devil is depicted by somebody. He comes and he offers somebody, you know, some kind of reward if he could have their soul. You know, stupid little movies. And then they want to get their soul back at the end or whatever, and there's a little loophole and blah, 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 you know. But you know what? It's amazing what people will sell their souls for. They'll sell their souls for pride, ego, reputation, stuff, things, on and on and on. Enjoyment. But what does it gain us? What does it profit us? If we gain the whole world, if I have all the money there is, and I lose my own soul. We were at the convalescent home yesterday visiting Mary Shirley, and there was a little gal next in the bed next to her, and I looked at her, and I saw how lonely she looked to me, and I went over and introduced myself to her and said, what's your name? She told me her name was Marie. I said, how old are you, Marie? Marie says, I'm almost 100, you know. And she was actually about 97. She was born on 9/9/09 or something. And I sat there and I thought, you know, 97 years, what is that in the scope of eternity? We sat and talked to Mary, and she was married for 72 years. And we're sitting there talking to her last night, and she looks at one and she says, "Where'd the time go with Stan? 72 years with him." She said, "Where'd the time go? It was so quick." You can live to be 100 or 172, and I'm telling you, that is absolutely nothing in the scope of eternity. What does it profit us if we gain the whole world? We have everything my little life would desire and lose my very soul because of it. That's eternity. The soul is what matters, because eternity is forever. And some of us need to make some decisions, man. We need to make some decisions on, what is my life all about? I want my life to count. I want to walk through life with the keys to the kingdom of God and introducing people into the kingdom of God. I want to be used for God. I want my life to count, because I don't know how long I'm going to be here. But I'm exerting all this energy on stuff and things and that could just blow up tomorrow. Because life is so fragile. Where the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That's his second coming. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. First of all, there will be the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where believers will go before him. And he will reward believers based upon the motives for things they did after they became believers. We've done the Bema seat here many times, and the little drama thing we do, and that's the Bema seat. And he'll reward us and give us crowns. You know, and there's different crowns for different things we did. We're going to take those crowns and throw them at his feet anyway and worship him, but he's going to give us those crowns. And then after that, there's going to be what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's going to be the judgment for all those who didn't believe. All those who never chose to walk with Jesus Christ. Never chose to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow Jesus. And that Great White Throne Judgment is where he stands, and all those who stand before him will say, "Surely this is the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the statement at that day will be a statement of the damnation, because they've rejected him all their life. And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's what he's talking about here. Two judgments. Which judgment you're going to be at? Give me at the judgment seat of Christ and get your rewards for whatever motives you did in the kingdom of God. Are you living a life where you're denying yourself and picking up your cross and following Jesus? Or are you living for yourself, man? You know, what is it going to profit you if you live for yourself? Because at some point, it's over. And we don't know. This week, a 95-year-old man, a 31-year-old girl, two 16-year-old young men. None of us are guaranteed another breath. None of us are guaranteed another day. We don't know. So what does it profit you if you gain the world and lose your very soul? And verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That should actually be the first verse of chapter 17, because what he's talking about there is the transfiguration that we'll talk about tonight, where Jesus is revealed to his disciples who Jesus really is on the inside, and they see who he is. Let's stand, shall we? Father, as we stand in your presence, I thank you for your word. I thank you that sometimes as we teach your word, sometimes it's fun and freeing and liberating, and it's always that, Lord. And sometimes it's confronting and challenging. It's one of those times this morning, Lord, where your word is very powerful and very sharp. Your word is able to divide our soul from our spirit, the things of you from the things of the flesh. Lord, I would ask that your word would do that right now in our midst. That you would be speaking to everyone in this room, and your spirit, your word that we've sent forth, that you've sent forth today, would divide what's of us and what's of you, Lord. And we would see the difference and discern the difference. We want to be busy about our Father's business. We want to deny ourselves and pick up our crosses and follow you, Jesus. We want to be able to profess, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, with our being, with the way that we live, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Help us, Lord. We surrender. We want to live at the cross. We want to allow your blood to have its work in our lives. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Let you take care of all the stuff we're striving over. Remember the plaque that was in my mom's house. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, Lord, let that be just our focus today, would you? Just keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed for just a moment, and then we'll get out of here. I don't know everybody here today, you know. I just know the Lord has done some incredible things in the other services today. And I just want to give you an invitation. If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus, maybe somebody's been talking to you, that's why you're here. Maybe somebody's been sharing with you about Jesus, that's why you're here. Maybe you're going through a valley, you've had some experiences, there's been some pains, and that's why you're here, man. But you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've never come to the cross and said, forgive me, and I receive what you did for me on that cross, because he wants it personal. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you've not received that free gift, I offer you that free gift today. Do you know he died for the sins of the whole world? Your sins are already forgiven. All you need to do is receive that forgiveness. But unless you receive it, it's not applied to your life. You don't have to clean up your life and have to change your act. God will help you do all that stuff. He just wants to give you the free gift of forgiveness today. And if that's you, and I'd like you to know nobody else, please, looking around. Christians, you're interceding, you're praying. Others, you're just giving people privacy. Today, if you want to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to, and you've never received Christ, I'm going to ask you to lift up your head and let our eyes meet today, would you? Just let our eyes meet. By that, you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to receive Jesus, and I want him to be Lord of my life. I don't understand it all, but I want him to be Lord of my life. Just quickly, just lift up your head and let our eyes meet. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you, man. I see you back there. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else over here way on my left? If I'm not seeing your eyes, lift up your hand because the lights are kind of blinding me. God bless you. I see you, man. I see you, honey. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody here in this section? Oh, yeah, I see you, honey. Yes. Anybody else, just lift up your hand. God bless you. Welcome to the family. Son, I see you, man. Welcome to the family. God bless you. Anybody over here? Anybody else besides that hand there? God bless you, honey. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else? Just want to pray with you in a minute. Welcome to the family. God bless you, man. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the kingdom of heaven is being opened up to you right now. Anybody else besides these? God bless you guys, man. I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer with me. Those who are receiving Christ, I'm going to ask everybody else to pray with them, but just in support of them. I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer with me. Then I'm going to ask you to do something. We're going to close with a song after that. We're going to let you all out of here. But over here on my right, in the back corner, there's a room. There's our prayer room. The door will be open. Pastor Chris will be over there in that room. And I would like you, if you pray this prayer today for the first time, I'm going to ask you, as we're singing this closing song, make your way out of where you're standing and just go back in that room. Pastor Chris just wants to help you get started in your walk. We're not trying to get anything from you. We can't join this church. We don't know how you do that. You just did by receiving Jesus. But he just wants to give you a Bible, get you started, answer some questions, plug you into our New Believers class, that kinds of stuff. So as we sing this final song, I would ask you, if you pray this prayer for the first time, to make your way in the back there. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I confess I'm a sinner, and I need to be forgiven. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me. I believe what you did on the cross was for me, and your blood is sufficient to wash away my sin. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I thank you that you defeated sin and death, and that you're now in my life. I thank you that I'm born again. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and break every bondage in my life and help me to walk with you every day of my life. Thank you for accepting me, that you are my Savior and you have forgiven me. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand for those who receive the Holy Spirit. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. Those that prayed to receive Christ, don't worry about who you're with. Don't worry about anything. Just say, excuse me, walk out and go see Pastor Chris back there. He'd like to talk to all of you at once. Please do that. Others, you were spoken to today by just maybe you've come to Christ and you've made a commitment, but you know, hey, you're not serving him. You know that you're not denying yourself. You know that you're living to the flesh. You know that you're not allowing the cross, the death of the cross, to work in your life. I'm asking you, as we sing this song, make it right with God. Just a simple confession. Jesus, I need to be filled fresh with you. Jesus, I need to be forgiven. God, I've been going my own way, and I want to walk that narrow path. Forgive me, Jesus. You know what? Instant confession, instant forgiveness. He loves you that much, he's going to forgive you. So as we sing, make that declaration. Others, go see Pastor Chris. He just wants to get you started in your walk with you. If you need prayer this morning, there'll be some folks up here as we close that would love to pray with you. Let's worship. Thank you.